Today we're continuing in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. So before we get into that, we need to kind of set the context again of where we've come from. We've been reminded over the past couple months about the fact that we are a blessed people because we are in Christ. And Pastor Timothy has brought us into that, that blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek. And the last couple of weeks, we've talked about the blessing that we have because we would be persecuted for righteousness and for the sake of Jesus. Jesus now takes a turn to how now should we live in light of that and our identity in that. We are also in a transition amongst our preaching that this is the last section that we're going to take a little pause in chapter 5 of Matthew, and we're going to move into the book of Daniel for a while. And again, we're going to be focusing on the fact that today we are salt and light, and then Daniel is going to take us through the process of being exiles, people who live differently in the world that we're in. Today, our main point, we as believers in Christ have the opportunity, we are called and we are empowered to give glory to God by living out our identity that we have in Christ. So turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, and let me read that. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket or put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So before we dive into both of those two paragraphs, are we okay? I'm hearing a lot of reverb on my side. We're okay? Okay. So before we dive into the salt and the light, there's a couple common things about these two passages. First and foremost is the structure of these two passages. It takes us through an identity declaration. You are the salt, you are the light. It then gives us a warning of what it is to us if we do not live that way. And then finally, there's a call to action. One is very explicit and one is implicit. The second common observation, I think it came out through the Beatitudes, is Jesus Christ continues to bring home the point that those who follow him are distinct and different. Salt and light are inherently different. Light is very different than darkness. Salt is very different from what it is used for. Thirdly, the audience. Again, Pastor Timothy, we've talked about that the primary audience is the disciples. However, he starts off these two paragraphs with this word, you. You is in the emphatic sense, which basically means you. You alone. You singly. Jesus is not bringing here and saying, we all as humanity are light of the world and salt of the earth. This is not some generic plural statement. This is an emphatic, targeted you. The second thing you want to know is who is the audience that he's talking to? These are the people, not only the disciples who are fishermen, but also the crowds in the background. Acts chapter 4 gives us a great picture into Peter and John when they were brought before the Sanhedrin. And it says, they were perceived that they were uneducated, common men. and recognize that they've been with Jesus. You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So let's dig into the details. So verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. So what does this look like? Well, we should always do as we normally do as humans. We should look to Google or the Webster Dictionary to find out what this means. Webster's definition: a very good and honest person or group of people. You are a very good group of people and honest. I really don't think that's the point that Jesus is making here. What else does this look like? Well, maybe we need to look at the facts of what is salt. We can have a lot of fun with this, and we can preach sermons that could probably go on for hours, which I won't, about just salt. But let me give you a couple of things. Obviously, salt in its natural state is created by God, and it is a natural entity. I didn't know this, but it actually has value. In the times that Jesus is speaking, the Roman soldiers were actually paid in salt. Hence the word salary. Another tidbit in case you ever get one of those trivia games. Finally, though, I would highlight two things. Salt's main purpose, primarily a preservative to keep rot and decay away, and flavor, seasoning. It actually does a lot of that flavor and seasoning by the first thing I brought up, which is by preserving and keeping decay away. You are the salt of the earth. Well, there's a couple of assumptions that we could make here. That number one, if we're salt of the earth, that would mean that the earth is rotting and decaying and foul. We see that in the physical decay. It doesn't take us much to see that. You put a piece of wood outside, you let it sit for a couple months, and it rots. Romans 8 tells that the whole creation is groaning, waiting for the return of Christ. Spiritual decay. Again, it does not take much for us to see the moral decline in our world. Proverbs 14:12, everyone does what is right in his own eyes that ultimately leads to death, the ultimate decay. Jonathan brought this up earlier, but it also points to the former nature of us as people. Ephesians 4 tells us to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. The other assumption we can make about salt is salt makes an impact by its very presence. It is felt more than it is seen. The very nature, and I think this is one of the things that Jesus is bringing home, is Christians have an impact on non-Christians by the very fact that we are believers. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 15 through 17. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. And then he goes on to say, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, we are a fragrance from death to death. We stink. For the others, we are a fragrance from life to life. You are the salt. We are the salt of the earth. Our identity demands that we are agents of God's saving power to combat this decay that we live in. And we are to live our lives in such a way to attract others to Jesus. We are the salt of the earth. What a joy to know that we are the salt of the earth. That is our identity. So Jesus goes on to give us a little bit of a warning about our identity or about not living our identity. If salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's a question that needs really, is not actually meant to be answered. It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So what does it mean to lose saltiness. First and foremost, that means you're no longer different. You no longer have an impact. You put salt that has lost saltiness on a piece of meat. What do you have? You have a bunch of crystals on top of a piece of meat that's going to rot. I think the bigger connection, though, is when we lose our saltiness, we become ineffective and useless. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9, Peter goes through a litany of lists of love, steadfastness, faith, and virtue. And he gets to this point. He says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he's been cleansed from his former sins." So that's what it looks like. So how do we lose our saltiness? Subtly a different question. A couple points. Salt in its purest form, as I read up on this, does not ever lose its saltiness. So, we do know that the table salt and the other things that we call salt lose their saltiness. Why is that? Because they are mixed with impurities and chemicals and other things. How do we lose saltiness? By conforming to this world. Romans 12:2, do not conform to this pattern of the world. We are compromised by false teaching. In our discipleship groups, we went through 1 Timothy and Titus, and you could remember, and we saw that we were urged to hold fast to sound doctrine, which leads to godliness. This phrase, loses its saltiness, is also brought up in Luke chapter 14 in the context of discipleship. And Luke says, Jesus says, "So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." And then he goes into salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness. We lose our saltiness when we do not surrender our lives to Jesus Christ and to his will. And then finally, two more things, distraction. Matthew 13, sower of the seeds, that the cares of this world falls amongst the thorns, and this is the one that hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and proves unfruitful. And finally, two from my own life, I find that I am afraid of being salt. I'm afraid of putting myself into the presence of a bunch of non-Christians and living my life in front of them. They're going to look at me like I'm weird. I'm going to have to stand out. And truthfully, darn right uncomfortable. And it's inconvenient. I'd rather stay in my holy huddle. We need to rejoice, though. While those are the things that may distract us, rejoice that we are called to be salt of the earth. Jesus himself was so distinctively different, and he's given that to us, that we are to be salt. We are to live that way. We are to engage the world, combating the decay and making Jesus seem and look attractive to those that don't see him rightly. So let's move on to verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. So again, let's turn to the source of authority, the Google and Webster. Profoundly silent. I could not find a definition in Webster of what the light of the world is. Telling. Again, we'll march into some assumptions here. So the assumption is you are the light of the world. That would make an assumption that the world is dark. A couple key phrases here. Number one, blinded. 2 Corinthians 4, It says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This world is dark, it's blinded, hopeless. Isaiah 59:9-10. This is going to sound familiar to us. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, and behold, darkness, and for brightness. But we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men. Notice it didn't have any word there about how we feel. Those are definitive facts of this world that is blind, and people in this world are groping in darkness. Thirdly, it is now. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read the Old Testament, it's easy for me to go, oh, that was during the Old Testament times. Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against the flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic power over this present darkness. It is now. And finally, the darkness that we are. Ephesians 5:8. For at one time you were darkness. He describes darkness, that we walk in darkness because we're trying to find the light and we cannot find it. But here, he actually tells us that at one time, before Christ came into our life, we were not just in the darkness, we were darkness. Darkness is much more than a condition of the world around us. While that is true, but the good news is, light is more than a condition just around us. So what about light? God is light. 1 John 1:5. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, where there is no variation or shadow or change. We do not have to worry about the God of creation, our God, the one God, kind of having a shadow and what's hidden behind him. There's no darkness in him. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, the very first chapter, calls him his life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John 8, John 12, John 9, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Not only that, but he addresses the things that we talked about in the darkness. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Whoever believes in me will not remain in the darkness. And Luke 1, whereby the Son shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into peace. So how is light described to us? We are no longer all those things that we just read off. We have what the world is really looking for. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This world is looking for enlightenment. This world is looking for understanding. How do we explain darkness? We've been given the knowledge of the truth. But more. Colossians 1. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered you from the domain of darkness. Catch this. to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. There's only two options for the people of this world. They are either in the domain of darkness, or they are in the kingdom of the Son. How glorious we, if we've embraced Jesus Christ, we have been transferred from this domain in which we not only walked in darkness, but we were darkness and we are now light. Praise the Lord for that. So how does this work? Jesus is the light of the world. We're the light of the world. Well, John 14, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. We have the very Spirit of God dwelling, living, and with us. So what are we supposed to do as light? Isaiah 60, verse 1. It says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. We are to shine. We all know the little kid's song. So what does it mean to shine? Well, actually, part of our challenge is in the translation. If you read the ESV, it doesn't really do justice. It is, let your light shine. A better translation is, so shine your light. In such a way, shine your light. Nehemiah 4, if you remember the story, that the laborers, they were to labor in such a way that in one way they had their arms, their weapons in one hand, and the other hand they were have their shovels and trowels. It was in such a way that they were to labor. Acts 14:1, Paul and Barnabas, they spoke in such a way that people believed. So, how are we to shine then if that's the way it is? Well, a couple negatives. We are not to hide it. It's clear in this passage. We don't put a light under a bushel. Notice he doesn't indicate that we're stopped shining. He's just telling us don't hide it. You have this identity. It's not like today where we actually think we turn the light off. That's not the analogy here. Don't obstruct it. Don't put something else that's not supposed to be there in its way. So what are we supposed to do when it comes to shining? Proclaim. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his light. We are to proclaim. Now, truth be told, I think over my life, I've looked back and I see, you know, for me, sometimes it's a lot easier to be the salt than the light. I joke about, you know, kids, it's just, I want my kids to follow me, so just watch what I do. Watch what I do. I'm missing something. You need to speak. Salt and light is not an either or for us as believers. It is a both and. We are to proclaim him. We are also to expose the darkness. Ephesians 5 tells us to take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. I don't think he's telling us we should go around pointing fingers at people and individuals. I think we expose the darkness for what it is. It's the lack of Jesus is what it is. The interesting wording here in verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine, it could have said, and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Somehow there's this connection between your light shining, your good works, glorifying God. Notice the key order there. There's probably much to be said about good works. That's a sermon in and all of itself. So let me highlight just two things that really stuck out to me. Good works, biblically defined good works, character, truth that accords with godliness, follows identity, always. Titus 3:5, he saved us, so we know it's not a salvation thing that we get by works, right? Not because of works done by us in righteousness. And he goes on to say that he poured out the Spirit richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Justified, heirs, believe in God. Oh, and by the way, they are to devote themselves to good works. Good works follows identity. Titus chapter 2. He who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Identity. We are a people of his own possession. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We are to do good works. It stems out of our identity. The world would love to tell you the other way. If I do good enough things, number one, I might get to heaven. Two, look at my light. Look at what I'm doing. I'm a good person because I did these things. Now, I'm not bashing those good things. Scripture's all over about what we should do. But be careful. Identity is always first. That's the first thing. Second thing, good works here ultimately are to glorify God. Right? That's what he says. Let your light shine so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father. We've said it before. These good works are not to save us. This is not karma. We do good things come back to us. This is not to prove ourselves worthy. This is to glorify God. Again, please don't miss the significance. We are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. That is our identity. And as a result, we should live differently. We are different. We live differently. So what are some of the hindrances that might keep us from participating and being the light of the world? I would say for me, as I went through this, there are three things. There is the limited view of the gospel. I just don't understand it sometimes, or I don't get it. I, in talking to many people, are really excited about the fact that our discipleship groups are studying the gospel primer. Over and over again, we get to rehash and open and take apart and see the wondrous truth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that we have been saved out of darkness and into light. I have a limited view of the gospel. Again, fear, lack of faith. Sometimes living out your identity can be scary. Front of other people. If I speak, or shine, or proclaim, or tell others that they're in darkness, that's not comfortable. But the biggest thing for me, truthfully, I have a wrong view of people. I don't see them as being in darkness. I look at my neighbors, they got nice kids, they've got a nice job, they come and they go. I'm sure they've got some difficulties. I do not see these people as dark. And I don't mean that in a bad, that one color denomination of description, but they are darkness. They are lost. They are without Jesus. I look at people around me and go, they're no different. It's okay. They're going to make it somehow. Wrong. We are to let our light shine. So while, as I was working through this, there was this deep conviction, and I guess I would encourage us that that is a good thing that the Holy Spirit works in us. But I think we are, and Scripture admonishes us, in the midst of this gospel, we are to rejoice. It would be easy for me, it is easy for me, to sit here and go, oh, I'm not letting my light shine. I'm not doing all these things right. I'm not being the salt of the earth. I just encourage you, turn that over and rejoice in your identity if you follow Christ. You are different. We are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That's a joyous, it's a miracle, as Jonathan pointed. It is something that we should be shouting from. So let me turn to application questions. So the easy questions are, what is or are the things that are keeping you from grasping your identity in Christ? Do you not know that Jesus Christ died for you? Is this something that you are unaware? If you don't know Jesus, today is a great day. Do not harden your hearts. But rejoice, Jesus Christ is alive, and he is calling to you. What is keeping you from being salt on the earth? Where do you go? Who are you around? Are you making yourself available for God to work through you amongst a decaying world? What is keeping you from shining the light of Jesus? What's the wrong thinking that you might have, that I might have? Wrong thinking about God, wrong thinking about people, wrong thinking about my identity, wrong thinking about the state of people, of humanity, and the wrong thinking about my response. What is keeping you from proclaiming and reflecting that Jesus is the light? I had to ask myself those questions, and I continue to do so. So I want to give you a few minutes right now to reflect upon that. I hope you're reflecting in a joyous manner that you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world if you follow Jesus Christ. You've been taken out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. But also reflect on, are you living that identity? Are you letting things take that away from you? So take a few minutes to reflect upon that.
There we go. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen. You are dismissed.